Yeah. Jody's a wonderful friend of ours too. He's on the same apostolic team, and we've worked closely together with him and his church over the many years. And such a privilege to have him here. So let's just reach out our hand as I pray for Jody. And Father God, I thank you for this young man, Lord. I thank you for his passion for you. Lord, I thank you for the gift he is to the body of Christ, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you for his church that has released him to come and bless us over this, not only today, but over this week, Lord. Lord, we open our hearts to receive, prepare our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, yes, that we'll be not only hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys hear me good? Probably one of the only guys on team that doesn't have a funny accent. I do speak American, pero si hablan español también. But that's for another season. Yeah, it's a privilege to be here. Wes, I'm not easily offended because I love Jesus, so... I've never been to a church where the guest speaker has been insulted in the past, and the pastor forgets to take the offering. That's just that doesn't happen often where I'm from, but it's cool. It's I'm privileged to be here. Like Leo and Christine, my church has been the beneficiary of you sowing your best into the nations, and Mike and Debs have been with us in Los Angeles a couple of times. At our first launch service, Deborah was actually there with us, and I think Mike was ministering at another church in the area in 2009. So we planted a church out of Ontario, California, which is not as cold as Ontario, Canada. And so we planted into Los Angeles, and Debs was there with us at that pre-launch service, and I was actually just sharing some of that with our team this week before I came up about some of the things, reminding them of the things that the Lord has said about us as a church and reminding them of one of the prophetic words that Deb shared with us. And so we hold on to the things that God has spoken over us as a church through this precious couple. And so I want to thank you guys for releasing them to be obedient to the call that God has put on their life. And so... and to the eldership team and the leaders for inviting me to come in and be with you guys. I've had a wonderful couple of days. Andy and Camilla have been taking good care of me. It really helps that they live over a coffee spot, so that's really cool. I've had an opportunity to speak with your teens, and so you guys have an amazing group of young people who are coming through the life of this church. And then last night we were speaking with some of the 20s and 30s, I think that's the group, so... again, there's just a tremendous, amount of young people coming through the ranks of this church, and I foresee God doing some amazing things with them, not next year or in the next season or the next generation, but today. I'm truly convinced that God wants to use people more and more where they're at and when they're at. So many times we put criteria over young people. I'm not speaking about young people, and I'm not a young person pastor. I am the senior pastor of my church. I am passionate about young people because I believe God wants to do things with young people today. When we look at Scripture, we see these amazing young men that Jesus took into discipleship. And most scholars believe that these disciples were anywhere from the age of 14 to 21 years old. Which means after Jesus' 3.5 years walking with him, they were released into apostolic ministry from the ages of 17 and 24. And I don't know about you, but that does something to my faith. And it also does something to the way I think about young people. You see, a lot of times young people don't have the inhibitions that you and I have. They don't have the inhibitions or the baggage that we carry that stop us from walking into the greatness that God's calling us into. And so I'm very excited. I'm excited for Nanaimo. I believe that the Lord has already begun to do something amazing through this community of faith here in Nanaimo that is going to start to ripple effect not only in this nation, but to the nations abroad. And part of what Debs and Mike, I say it backwards because I think she gets a little bit more honor sometimes, right? I think part of what they're doing is just they're like the head of the spear that is going to prepare the way for many of you who are going to be sowing into the kingdom of God beyond Nanaimo. How many of you believe that? If you do, say amen. Amen. So the ones of you who didn't say amen, you don't believe that. And so that's why I'm here today. I'm here to convince you. So anytime I go anywhere, there's two reasons why I respond to an invitation to preach. First and foremost, it's to preach the gospel. My heart is to see people snatched from the gates of hell so that they are drawn into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the passion of my heart. The second reason why I go anywhere is to equip saints for the works of ministry. And that word ministry sounds funny or sounds very religious, but it means works of service. Anything we do for the Lord is service. It may feel very prestigious and he gets to preach. And I'm telling you, preaching is a joy of my life, but man, it is taxing. I mean, I go through nerves. I'm nervous right now. I'm shaking inside. I really am. But it's the passion of my heart to see people released into all that God has called them to. We sang songs this morning about fear and about shackles being broken off of us and about coming to the realization that I am a child of God, and because I am a child of God, I have privileges here on earth because I belong to the King of Glory. I am the Son of God. That's the only thing that qualifies me to be speaking here this morning. There's nothing that I have accomplished that Mike and Debs haven't accomplished, and that many of you haven't accomplished. There isn't anything that my church is doing that is so much better than Oceanside that I can come in and be a guru and tell you guys how to do anything. You guys have an amazing thing going on here. You guys live in a beautiful portion of this globe. And I was walking around saying, man, I could buy that house and I could live in there. Like, this is, I fall in love with every place that the Lord calls me to. You know, but I think more than that, I fall in love with God's people. And God is doing something great in this place. And I want to tell you that it is something significant. And it's significant in a way that God wants to not just bring you into community, but he actually wants to activate you into active service of the kingdom. See, I served in the military in the United States. I was in the Marine Corps. And in the Marines, we have, you know, kind of two different types of guys in service. There's reservists, and then there's active duty. And so the reservist guys, you know, they go and they train once a month, and, you know, they get to go home and, you know, do whatever else they want to do for the rest of the month. And then there's active duty. And the active duty guys are the ones who are, you know, sleeping in the cots and getting muddy all day long and all those kind of things. And I think too many times in the kingdom realm, most of us really love the reservist portion of service. We really love the idea of being able to go and train 1 weekend a month and then, you know, do whatever else we want for the rest of the month. And I'm telling you right now that we're in a season in this world where there is no room for reservists in the kingdom of God. And in the army of God, God isn't calling you into a reservist position in his army. He is calling us all to fight. He is calling us all to be on the front lines. And he's calling us all to get dirty. And I don't care if you're, I don't know what ages you keep inside this room, 12 to 105 years old. You are called into active service in the kingdom of God. And if you feel like your time is past, I'm here to remind you that God is just starting to work. And if you think, well, I have a few years until I'm able to have to do all those kind of things, I'm telling you, God is calling you into active service today. Are you with me? This morning, I want to talk to you guys about trusting Jesus. And this is going to be a very Sesame Street message because I know that's something we all know that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust Jesus, right? There's a story about a man who is hanging out with his son on the back porch of his home. And he takes his son and he begins to put him up on the banister and he begins to walk his son on the banister. And then he leaves his son, he balances him on the banister, and he walks around and he stands below and he tells his son, jump off the banister. I don't know if you've ever done this with any of your kids, you know, at the side of a pool or you know, you just tell them, come on, jump in, I got you, I'm gonna catch you, you can trust me, right? And so your kids get very, very nervous and eventually they get enough faith to trust you and they jump off. So this little boy jumps off and to his dismay, his father takes a step back and lets him fall.
clearly hurt. The kid looks up at his dad and he's embarrassed and he's hurt and he tells his father, "Why would you do that? I trusted you." And his father looks at him and he says, "That's the lesson of the day, son. You trust no one. And the sooner you know that, the sooner you learn that in your life, the better off you're going to be." And I think for some of us, at some point in our life, whether it was through a lesson that was intentionally given to us or through a life experience, you and I learned to stop trusting. And unfortunately, we have taken that baggage into our relationship with Jesus Christ. Somehow, our human experience has been brought into our relationship with a heavenly God. And we begin to not trust him because of what we have experienced here on this earth. And I don't know if it was a father or a mother who let you down. I don't know if it was a friend. I don't know if it was a spouse. Someone along the way broke our trust. And somehow that seed that was planted of untrust has been injected into our relationship with God. I want to ask a very complicated, complex theological question. And it's not, ideologically, it's not complex, but the working out of it is. Is it possible for the children of God to love God and yet not trust him? So I want you, let's make it more personal. Ask yourself right now in this moment, do I love Jesus? Now, I believe that most everyone in this room is here today because you absolutely love Jesus. And I don't think it's a question of if you love him or not. If you haven't been brought into a relationship with Jesus, then I think we'll make some time for that at the end of this service. But loving Jesus, I don't think is the problem for most of us. I think we love Jesus. I think we recognize what he did on the cross for us. I think we have faith in him because he has proven himself to be real to us. But somehow, when we ask ourselves this question, it's different. Ask yourself this: do I trust Jesus? Is it possible to love Jesus and yet not trust him? We see in Scripture, Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus is walking on water. You guys remember this story, right? It's one of the most popular stories of faith and taking your eyes off of Jesus. Mike spoke a bit about this in his prayer of encouragement to us during our worship. So it's in the fourth watch, and if you know anything about the fourth watch, it's kind of like that time of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's normally when Jesus comes and reveals himself to me and spooks me out when I'm half asleep. So Jesus does the same with his disciples. They're in the boat, and he begins to walk on water during this, you know, ungodly hour. So his disciples, who he has walked with for many years, begin to freak out. And Peter, you know, he's the bold one. He's the one that's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's the one that's always acting before he, you know, thinks about it. And he says, "Lord, if it's you, call me out on the water with you," right? You guys know the story. And so Jesus says, "Come on, come out with me." Peter walks out on water. We all blame Peter because, you know, eventually he sunk. But I'm telling you, Peter's the only person that we read in Scripture that ever walked on water with Jesus. So that's a pretty amazing feat. But he eventually does take his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Jesus, being faithful, puts his hand down, pulls him back out. They get into the boat. And Jesus says this thing to him. He said, "Why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so I'm not asking you if do you trust in the Lord to shame you or to make you feel less than. But the truth of the matter is each and every one of us experiences doubt in our walk with Jesus. You could say amen to that because it's true. When you say amen, that just means it's true. It doesn't mean you want it to be true, but it is true. Right? So be it. It is. That's the way it is. We doubt. We see throughout Jesus' walk, even after he resurrected from the dead and reveals himself to his disciples, who he had walked with, who he had told he was coming back from the dead, when he reveals himself to them, they're like, "Whoa, is it you?" It's like Thomas wants to put his hand inside his wounds and, you know, all this stuff. And he begins to rebuke them and say, "Hey, why are you doubting? This is everything I told you I would do. Why is it that you're surprised that I'm faithful to what I said I would do? And I think each and every one of us experiences this to some degree or another. But more and more, I think when we're being in the first world, I mean, I'm in Los Angeles. There's a lot of people who are very distracted by domestic life. Los Angeles is very fast, and people spend a whole lot of time in their cars because there's a tremendous amount of traffic, and people are working, trying to pay for those cars and trying to pay for the homes that they're trying to get to. And, you know, people are very distracted. And I know Nanaimo might be a lot slower, but I can imagine that you can be distracted as well by the beautiful trees and these beautiful homes and comfortable living. And I can imagine that you can be distracted because you probably have known your neighbors for 20 years or 15 years. And, you know, you probably shared the gospel with them at some point in your relationship with them. And they didn't respond well to it. So you just never readdressed it because, you know, they heard. And if they want to actually, you know, come around and ask you a question one day, then you'll respond. But there's no reason for you to bring it up again. See, somehow we can fall into comfortable living and not trust that the things that Jesus has actually asked us to do are never to be put on a shelf, are never to be forgotten, and we actually have to keep these things on the forefront of our mind because we are sons and daughters of the living God. And He broke my chains, and He forgave my sin, and He released me to be the man or the woman that He has called us to be for His glory. And the ramifications of disobedience is a life or death situation, whether we want to believe it or not. In my community, it can seem a little more raw. You know, we have drug addicts and homelessness. And I know there's drug addiction up here. I've been hearing some of the testimonies of some of the amazing things that God is doing. But just because it may be fewer and far between doesn't mean that the spiritual deficit that is being experienced by the people here in Nanaimo in Canada isn't any different. There's an emptiness in people. And that emptiness is the size, the perfect size of Jesus. You guys remember those toddler toys that had like a star shape and a square shape, and then you had that thing that could fit in there, and when you're a kid, you try to put the wrong shape in the wrong hole, and it just didn't seem to go in right? Unfortunately, that's what people have been trying to do for millennia. We've been trying to fill this hole in our heart with these things that just don't fit in there right. Because the thing that actually is supposed to fill that void is the perfect size of Jesus. It's a God-sized hole, and the only thing that can fill that thing is a living God. Are you with me? Matthew 14, 31, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's a story of a man who just got married, and he was returning home with his wife. They were crossing a lake in a boat. I use this story because there's lakes and boats here. No, I'm just kidding. When suddenly a great storm arose, and the man was a warrior, but the woman became very much afraid because it seemed almost hopeless. The boat was small, and the storm was really huge, and any moment they were going to be drowned. But the man sat silently, calm and quiet, as if nothing was happening. The woman was trembling, and she said, "Are you not afraid? This may be our last moment of life. It doesn't seem that we'll be able to reach the other shore. Only some miracle can save us. Otherwise, death is certain. Are you not afraid? Are you mad? Or are you stone cold or something?" The man laughed, and being a warrior, he took his sword out of his sheath. The woman was even more puzzled. What was he doing? And then he brought the naked sword close to the woman's neck. So close that just a small gap was there. It was almost touching her neck. And he said to her, "Are you afraid?" She started to laugh, and she said, "Why would I be afraid? If the sword is in your hand, why should I be afraid? I know that you love me." So he put the sword back in his sheath, and he says, and this is my answer. "I know God loves me, and the storm is in His hands. So whatsoever is going to happen, it's going to be good. If we survive, good. But if we die, then good. Because everything is in His hands, and He can do nothing wrong. See, I'm convinced at some level that we forget that we serve a good Father. We forget that we serve a good God. We forget that we can trust God because He is faithful to do everything that He says He will do. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, read like this. And I know you know this verse. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With what? With all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. On whose understanding? Your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. How many of your ways? All of your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Some version will say, and He will direct your path. Right? I think we love that verse. I think many of us have used it and used it on others because it's easier said than done. You know, someone comes up to you and says, oh, I'm just going through all of this stuff, you know, and you're like, hey, just trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge it. He'll direct your path. Right? And then when we're going through our stuff, and we turn to this portion of Scripture, and it says, trust in the Lord with all my heart. And lean not on my own understanding. And all my ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path. It's a whole different scenario. The qualifying factor that I believe we need to recognize in this portion of Scripture is when we go back to Proverbs 3:1, that this whole passage starts off with this: my son. For you ladies, that would be my daughter. There's a relational aspect to this passage. My son, you can trust in me with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. My precious daughter, you can trust in me with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. You see, there's a difference when there's a relational connection, knowing the loving God is the one who is speaking to us. It's not some proverbial friend saying, hey, just trust in God. It's going to be all good. It's God Himself saying, you can trust in me. But somehow someone in our lives was down there at the banister and telling us, hey, jump off. And when we finally did, they moved. And we were hurt and embarrassed. And somehow that life experience gets placed on Jesus. And so when someone tells us, hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Or when Scripture tells us and God is crying from heaven saying, trust in me with all your heart, my son, my daughter. Somehow something is lost in translation. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 reads like this. It says, God is not a man. He's not a what? He's not a human being. That he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? I mean, that is something that we actually need to begin to ask ourselves. Is God as good as He says He is? And has He ever said something to me in my life and not delivered? I'm not talking about the expectations that I put on Him and He didn't deliver. You know, like, you know, Lord, if you do this for me, then I'm going to do this. Or some of the hard life experience that some of us have experienced of maybe losing a loved one that we were trusting in the hands of God. And maybe that thing shook our faith to a place that we no longer feel like we can trust God. But like that story of the man who was on the lake with his wife, he says, if we live, then good. But if we die, then it's good because God can do no wrong. Job came to a place in his life where he understood that God can give and God can take away because He is God. But ultimately, we have to be convinced, first and foremost, that God is a good God. And secondly, we need to begin to understand that we can trust God to greater degrees in our life. And it can't just be the scratching of the surface anymore, because I think we've all done that. We've trusted God for salvation. And you know, the craziest thing about that is we felt like we did everything because we gave up everything to serve Jesus. You know, salvation has nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with what Jesus did. You know why salvation is the easiest part of our walk with Jesus? Because he did all the work. All we had to do was accept. Accept in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord, and we were saved. Isaiah 26:4 reads like this: trust in the Lord forever. Have you guys ever seen that movie Sandlot? I don't know if that's a big movie over here. Sandlot, it's like an old baseball movie. Yeah. And that little kid's like, forever. Like that's how long we need to trust. We need to trust Jesus forever. Somehow we get into this ebbs and flow with Jesus, our relationship, where we get into seasons where we're really trusting him, and then we fall into other seasons where we're not trusting him so much. We get into seasons where we're trusting God with our marriage, and our marriage begins to flourish, and then we think we can, you know, take our foot off the accelerator, and then our marriage starts not to do as well anymore because we actually stop trusting Jesus. We get into areas where we trust the Lord with our finances, right? And we begin to sow seeds into the kingdom of God. We begin to be faithful with trusting the Lord with our first fruits, right? And then we see all these things happening. Our finances get in order, and the Lord begins to bless us, and then we begin to take our foot off the accelerator, and then we see other things start taking place because we no longer trust in Jesus. Trust Jesus with our ministries. We trust Jesus with our relationships. And any time we have done that and jumped in head first, we have seen God be faithful. And so why is it that we just begin to flow in these, or fall into these ebbs and flows with Jesus? Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. That's a good thing, church. An everlasting rock. Psalm 105 reads like this: for the Lord is good. Tell your neighbor that the Lord is good. If they didn't convince you, make them say it again. The Lord is good. And if you truly know who God is, then you absolutely know that God is good. The fact that I'm standing up here is a testament to God's goodness. Most of you don't know my story, but I'm telling you, God is so good. I've shared some of my story with you, and my story is not more important than anyone's story in this place, but I'm telling you, God is good. He's a good God. I've trusted God with every part of my being. I've trusted God with the most horrific circumstances that anyone could ever trust God with. And somehow, I still fall into these times of not trusting God. When my wife and I first got married, we were married young, and she already had our first son. So I'm not my oldest son's biological dad. So when we first got married, he was about 14 months old. On Easter weekend, his biological father picked him up for a visit. And so the relationship between my wife and this young man at the time wasn't good. And so, you know, being a responsible hot-headed Marine, I said, I'm going to be taking him to his visits. And so I took our son to his visit with his biological dad. And his bio dad decided to hop on a plane and fly across the other side of the country and hide out in the mountains with our kid for 6 weeks. So for a young couple, it was probably the worst thing you can ever experience as a parent. You can imagine what my wife was going through, to lose her son and not know where he was at, and to be separated from this precious life that you had given life to. And in that moment, and in that season of 6 weeks, my wife and I had to put our trust in a living God. Eventually, the FBI and the DEA and the church got involved. Thank you, Jesus. We knew this little church that was out somewhere in the area. We thought he was. And so we went out there in this small little community of faith from the Church of the Brethren in Maryland took my wife and I in, and we were there for about a week waiting for them to find our kid. It was the most taxing thing you can imagine. I mean, we were just beside ourselves. My wife is stressing out. She's pregnant with our next baby, and I'm worried about her, and I'm worried about our kid, and I'm angry, and I want to kill somebody. And, you know, it's these are real things that are happening in my life. But we trusted God because we had no other thing to trust. No one else was going to bring our kid back. The living God was going to do it. And on the very last day, we had tickets to fly back home to LA at 5 in the morning. The DEA told us, hey, if we don't get your kid tonight, then we got to move on. And by the grace of God, they found our baby. They brought him to us. We got home. We had emergency custody papers, $20,000 that the Lord provided in lawyer fees to get emergency custody papers and all those things that needed to take place. It happened because God is faithful. But you know what's amazing? And is this even something that huge that we were able to trust the Lord with? Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's something life-changing. It is amazing that we get to a place where we have to trust God, and we do. But in these small matters of being the children of God that we're called to be on mission, somehow we don't trust Jesus. Somehow, trusting Jesus with that word that he put on my heart to share with that person outside of the Tim Hortons. I'm trying to be a good Canadian right now. When the Lord is asking me to speak to an individual about him, or to pray for someone, or to muster the courage to speak the gospel, the life-changing good news over someone's life. Somehow, I don't trust Jesus enough to do that. Or when Jesus is calling me into a greater commitment to serve him, and the leaders that we are entrusting our life with in the local church come up to us and say, hey, we see giftings in your life. We think it would be awesome if you begin to serve in this area of the church and be a part of this faith community that God is building here in Nanaimo so that we can equip saints and release them for the works of service so that Canada and Nanaimo and the world will never be the same. This is the mission that God has given us. And somehow, can't trust Jesus with that. Scripture tells us that it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. Somehow it's these little things that trip us up. When I think about Peter's life, I love Peter in the Bible. It kind of reminds me of myself. He always gets everything wrong. He's always the first guy to raise his hand and give the wrong answer. He's always the guy to do the wrong thing at the wrong time. But man, he had so much zealousness to do the things that God wanted him to do. I mean, he was cutting off dudes' ears for Jesus. I mean, if there was an East LA apostle, it was Peter. Although, I don't know, man. The cops showed up to the meeting last night at the Buzz, so you guys got some crazy things happening here. Yeah. And somehow, after walking on water with Jesus, somehow after laying hands on the sick and watching them be healed, somehow after watching the transfiguration, somehow all of the things that took place in Peter's life, he still doubted. He still at one point denied Jesus, which was the exact same sin that Judas was guilty of. The two different outcomes were one repented and one was remorseful. And eventually the remorse overwhelmed Judas and he took his own life, where Peter eventually repented and his life was never the same. Psalm 91 reads like this. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, the psalmist there had a relationship with a loving God. The psalmist who wrote this had dwelled in the shelter of the Most High. He understood the protection of God. He understood the relationship with God that brings a trust. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I think sometimes when we're a part of an amazing faith community like Oceanside is, and I got to tell you, church, this is an amazing church. God is doing some great stuff in this place. I'm watching. I was looking at website. I'm getting downloaded with all the sermons. You guys are going through this James series that I think may have just been finished. And I had to check all the times of how long your guys preach, so I make sure that I get to preach at least 10 minutes longer than that. I think Mike gets to break the rules, but I don't know. God is doing something significant here. And I think sometimes because we're a part of something significant that we actually, and it's a part of the unity that God brings, but I think sometimes because our church is doing it, we just kind of vicariously think that we're a part of it. But I'm telling you, just because Oceanside may be a church about evangelism doesn't necessarily mean that I'm a person in my church about evangelism. Hear me? And just because Oceanside may be a church that absolutely has put their faith in Jesus and trust God with everything, with every dime that comes in, with every life that comes in, with just because Oceanside may project this thing that we trust Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean that I trust Jesus. And the psalmist here writes, my God in whom I trust. These two verses, the psalmist has taken us to the depths of his trust in God based on his experience. How have you experienced the faithfulness of God? Maybe you haven't had a kid kidnapped. Most people haven't, and I'm telling you, you never want it. Maybe you have a really good life. Maybe nothing tragic has really ever happened. I'll tell you one tragedy that your life was saved from, and it's called hell. And it's the most significant thing that Jesus ever did for you. Is he loved you enough to be obedient to the Father in a way that he left heaven. He even subjected himself to being separated from his Father by taking on the sins of the world. Something he had never experienced before, separation from the Father. For those of us who have run from God, we know what that feels like. It's a desperate place. When Jesus was on the cross and he had mine and your sins plastered on his being, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was willing to take on something that he should have never had to have taken on our behalf. And for that, church, for that alone, we could trust Jesus. Maybe you can go back to your marriage and because Jesus restored. Maybe you can go back to your children and watch how faithful God is because you raised them in the ways of the Lord. And they might have had their years of, you know, running amok, whatever, but God is faithful. Real quickly, I'm going to try to, I don't know how long I got. I don't even know how long I've been going, but we'll see how it goes. So how do we build a relational trust in Jesus? First and foremost, we need to recognize. You guys can write these down. That was an old hip-hop term when I was growing up, and you better recognize. But when it comes to God, we need to recognize. First and foremost, we need to recognize that he absolutely loves you. He loves you. I know that's some cliche, you know, God loves you. Yeah, I know, cool. God loves you. He loves you to depths that you'll never understand until we begin to trust him to the depths that he's calling us to. He loves you, first and foremost. Second, we need to recognize that he is good. God is good. I'm sure you sing that song in this church. He is a good good father. That's who he is. There was none like him. Maybe your earthly father failed you. Maybe the people in positions of your love and put in position to care for you failed you. God never will. He is a good father. Third, we need to recognize that he is faithful. He is faithful. He doesn't lie. He comes through with anything that he says he will do. He's not like us, you know? Hey, I'll see you there. Yeah, we'll see what happens. He doesn't leave us hanging. He delivers every time. Second, we need to remember. We need to remember all that God has done for us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 6 through 8 reads like this. Remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he'll inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. So let's just say you can't remember the last great thing that Jesus did for you. Look at someone next to you. Why don't you ask them? Have them remind you of just how good God is. All the things that he's done. I don't know if most of you guys probably know who Janet Jackson is, right? Michael Jackson's little sister. She had this pop song in the 80s, What Have You Done For Me Lately? You guys remember that song? Maybe not, I don't know. What have you done for me lately? You know it. Anyways. But I'm telling you, man, so many Christians have that kind of relationship with God. What have you done for me lately, God? What else does he have to do? We need to remember. Somehow we forget. Deuteronomy 1, 31 through 33 says, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you and on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. We sang a little bit earlier that you split the seas so that I could walk right through it. That was the children of Israel. God split the seas so that they can be free from enslavement from Pharaoh. And somehow, when they got to the other side and they were in the desert and they were being provided for every morsel of food and every drop of water and their comfort of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, somehow they forgot. Somehow, still wasn't enough. Somehow, in their humanity, they even came to a place and said, we want to go back. Because at least back there, it was like meat. And the domestic life just draws us back from trusting Jesus to the depths that he's called us to. So we need to remember, the last thing I have here is we need to release. We need to release control. I don't know about you, but I love controlling things. I mean, I'd rather just do it myself because at least I know it's going to get done right and like it's going to be okay. And somehow we think that we can do that with God. Somehow we think, you know what, Lord, I got this. You know, I know my marriage is a wreck and I know that you have a pattern of how marriage should work out, but, you know, I'm going to try this thing one more time. I know it didn't work out last time, but if I just do a couple few tweaks, if I control this thing, then I can get my marriage back on track. We do it with our finances, right? We get put in a hole and somehow, Lord, I got this. You know, I just need to save a little bit more. You know, I'm going to, you know, I mean, you understand, God, I'm not going to have, I can't tithe for a few months. It's okay. I mean, I got this, Lord. Let me control this thing for a little while. The release of control. Back to that initial scripture that I read in trusting the Lord. It's trust and do not lean. That word trust is the idea of lying helplessly face down before God. That's what the Ryrie commentary says. When we lie helplessly before God, helplessly before God, and say, Lord, I trust you. It's kind of like being in the middle of a stampede and watching all these animals just, and you're just standing there like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. When I was in the military, we did a live fire drills where guys are in the back and they're setting off some heavy artillery. And it's like, pop, 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 boom, 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 boom. It's live fire. And we're their fellow Marines, and we're low crawling underneath barbed wire, and they're shooting live rounds over our head. Choom, 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 choom. That's trust. That's trust. Lying helplessly, trusting God. But this do not lean thing is, I think, this release of control. Do not lean on your own understanding. Let go of the control that we think we're trying to control. Let go of the fears and the things that are not allowing us to trust God and the level that he's actually asking us to trust. What trust are you holding from the Lord this morning? Trust for your marriage, trust for your finances, trust for your kids, trust for your future. What are you trying to control that you're not allowing God to have complete access with? I think one of the biggest things is our future. One of the biggest things is our ministry, the thing that God is actually calling us to be doing, the service that he is calling us into in the local church that is going to permeate from this gathering out into the world around us. We don't trust God with that. Because I'm afraid. Because I think I'm going to be embarrassed. I think I'm going to be hurt. I think I'm going to be rejected. We need to let go of control. I believe that in this next season, Oceanside, that God is going to take you into a deeper level of trust. I am speaking corporately. I think God is going to take Oceanside Church into a deeper level of trust. He's going to take you guys into a place where you are going to be completely and totally reliant on who he is, and all of the tools and all of the safety mechanisms that we have placed around our lives are actually going to have to be done away with, so that you guys can have the freedom to go and be all that God has asked you to be in the world around you. See, this is a base church. And what happens with base churches is base churches equip saints for the works of service, and eventually those saints get released out into the world around them to do what they were trained up to do. And that takes a whole lot of trust. Can you imagine what militaries do around the world? They trust their nation in the hands of 17 and 18 and 19-year-old kids. That's what Jesus did with his 12. He trusted unlearned, ordinary young men, and he unleashed them on the world. And you know what they did? They turned the world right side up. They put the world back into a place it was supposed to be. And here we are, 2,000 plus years later, because of their trust in Jesus. I want to trust Jesus like that. And I think God is calling Oceanside Church to trust Jesus like that. And I don't know what that means for you specifically, but I know it means something for everyone in this place. That your trust level is going to have to be amplified in the living God. Your trust level is going to have to be in a place that it is going to blow the minds of the people that are around your life. You're trusting God with what? You've signed up to do what? You're going where? You gave them how much? Why can't you do this again? I mean, this is the type of conversations that begin to take place around people's lives who trust Jesus. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian, because I believe according to Scripture, there's no such thing. Ordinary? These people gave up their lives for a Savior and for a mission. That's what I want to do. And here's the other thing. And my last thing. We somehow have the capacity to love someone and yet not trust them. We experience with our human relationships, and like I said earlier, somehow we experience that with God. But you know that that's not the character of God? Do you know that God fully loves you and also fully trusts you? And I don't want to abuse the trust that Jesus has given me. I know what that feels like when I trust my kids and they've let me down. Some of you parents in the room, you know what that's like. I mean, it can happen from small things, right? Hey, buddy, take out the trash before you go play basketball today, okay? I'm trusting you. Do it. And then I come home and trash isn't taken out. My trust is broken and I get upset. You know, somehow God in our lives trusts us that way and we let him down again and again and again. And you know what? He has so much faith in the finished work of what his son did on the cross that he still trusts you. And somehow we think if we don't get it right, that he's not going to trust us. Somehow we think if we mess it up, then God somehow is in heaven and is ready to zap us. I've been reading through Chronicles, and we see in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 30, the revival of Hezekiah. And so the people have gone away from the temple worship, and the nation of Judah, because it's separate from Israel now, is just distraught. And so Hezekiah is trying to bring back pure worship to the people. And they do the Passover actually a month after it's supposed to even be done. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, you did stuff wrong and you're like going to die. If you didn't do all the rituals right and you went into the holies of holies and were in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, you're dropping dead. And somehow, through his purity and just not knowing, Hezekiah institutes a Passover a month after it's supposed to even happen. The Levite priests don't get it all right. And you know, the people don't know the songs they're supposed to play and all the P's and Q's they're supposed to mind. They didn't dot all the I's and cross all their T's. And Hezekiah goes before God and he says, you know what, God, I don't think I got it all right here. But I want you to be pleased. Can you forgive us for not getting it right, but can you honor our worship? And God was pleased. And the unity that saturated the people of God in Judah over that Passover, the Bible says, had never been experienced since the time of Solomon. And at the end of that 7-day Passover, the Bible says that there was so much unity and so much joy with what was taking place with God, that they went to the king and they said, you know what, let's extend Passover 7 more days. Can we do that? And Hezekiah, not knowing any better, is like, yeah, why not? This is cool. Let's keep doing it. And so for 7 more days, they experienced jubilee in the Passover. And they didn't do it right. And they had no idea what they were doing. But they trusted in the purity. And God is asking for people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you today that you might not get it all right. You might not dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but the Lord will be pleased when you step out and you trust him. You say, Lord, I'm going to preach the gospel right now. I have no idea what I'm saying, but I'm going to just share what I know. I'm going to lay hands on this person. I don't know what to say, but I'm going to say in Jesus' name, and it's going to happen. Would you guys mind closing your eyes this morning? If I went a little long this morning, I apologize. I hope you're not distracted by the time. But I really believe, Oceanside, that the Lord is calling you corporately to a deeper level of trust. And I believe that the faith that is going to permeate from this local body of Christ is going to reach heaven, and the Lord is actually going to begin to trust you with so much more. Scripture tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. But I love that other portion that tells us that he who is faithful with little will be given charge over much. And I believe that for you, Oceanside. I believe the Lord wants to trust you with so many more lives. I believe the Lord wants to trust you with this region. The Lord wants to trust you with the lost that are in Nanaimo and this region of Canada. And it's going to begin to spread from this place. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? I know the Lord might be speaking to you about levels of trust that you need to engage in. And if there's an area in your life this morning that you say, Lord, I haven't been trusting you with this thing. I want to actually begin to trust you to the depths of who I am. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it is your finances. But I'm telling you, whatever it is, those things that are holding you back at some level are going to hinder the life of what God wants to do in this place. And that's not to shame you. I just know that when children of God are hindered by the inability to trust God, stuff doesn't get put in motion. I don't want that to be my story, and I don't want it to be yours. So if you have a response this morning, I'm just going to ask you to step out in faith. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want you to stand right where you are and say, Lord, in this place, in this level of my life, I want to trust you more. And if that's you, just stand. If I could get someone on an instrument, that'll be cool. If you could just lift your hands to the Lord, just as a sign of surrender. Lord, I ask you to remind your sons and daughters in this room all that you've done for them. Help them remember, Lord, all that you have done. Help them to remember your faithfulness. Lord, I also ask that you help them to recognize that you are a good God. You are a good God. And that they can trust you. They can recognize that you love them. They can recognize that you are faithful. You are faithful to your word. You cannot lie. You will not sin against yourself. You are so good. And right now in this moment, I ask that there's an ability to release control. Lord, I pray that age in this room, whether young or old, age will never play a factor in our ability to trust you. Lord, I pray our past and all of our junk that is inside of us, I pray none of that will ever hinder us from being able to trust you. Lord, I just pray for a release of empowerment over this church in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the lives that make up who Oceanside is. Thank you for this eldership team who's been faithful to the call that you've called them to. Thank you, Lord, for the fruitfulness. And thank you, Lord, for the promises that are to come in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And if all the sons and daughters of God could say amen and amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Let's give Jesus praise tonight. Amen. This morning, sorry. Yeah.
Thank you. Church, this has been an amazing word for us and for the church. When God brings somebody in from somewhere else or sends us somewhere with a word, one of the things that just concerns me in the end is that we can be impacted here and God and no change. And I really want God to seal this word in our hearts. And if you need to, we're going to worship, but I just want to get back to that scripture in Hebrews. I'm going to read it. Because the things that so easily entangle, that's what really this message has been about. What are those things that are hindering us from running our race with perseverance? And I'd just like to bow your head just for one more moment and those things and to open your hand and physically give them to God. You maybe have been let down by the church, by leaders, have let many people down, and you've checked out, and you love God, and you love the church, but not prepared to step out again. Maybe unforgiveness. What is it that is hindering your race? It's a personal message. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 2 that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God hasn't got a big stick. It's the kindness of God. And God has opened His hands today and His heart and wanting to restore you. In Hebrews 12, I'm just going to read this and we're going to worship and now we're a bit over time, but I really believe that if we aren't careful, we can get the seed that is sown today snatched and forget about it by even what was preached on by Wednesday. And this is God's encouragement from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy set before Him endured the cross for us, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart, because He did it for you and He did it for me. And we're going to sing the song, You're a Good, Good Father. And Father God, I just pray, Lord God, for a fresh revelation of Father love. That You trust us, Lord God. That You love us. That You've forgiven us. That You've given us everything we need to live a godly life. And Lord, soften our hearts afresh, Lord, with the revelation that You are a good, good Father. We thank You for that in Jesus' name.